Would you take your Bibles this morning and once again open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? We have just a few more weeks in 1 Thessalonians, and we'll finish up this letter in the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 this morning. And as you're turning there, I'll remind you of our two stools that we have up here on the stage. Amazingly, no one has asked if they could borrow Thales to Dewey. That's a good thing. It is a book of philosophy, really a historical account of the various philosophers of our world as they've come up through the years. But what it's doing for us in our passage of Scripture that we're considering is it's representing for us a way of viewing the will of God. And in this view of the will of God, when we approach the will of God from man's wisdom, what we know, we have a tendency to pray for God's will regarding material things. A car. Which car should I buy? Which house or neighborhood would be a good investment? Maybe a job, a location, a relationship. And we pray for God's will. And those things aren't bad. They have to do with the outer man, the material. What? Where? When? Very dependent upon circumstances is our response. Because if things go in a direction which seem to be God-honoring or biblical, we say, oh, there we go, God answered. It must be His will. Everything is lining up for me to buy this car, therefore it must mean that that's what God wants. The stool on this side of the platform represents a different way of viewing the will of God. This is conditional. Things which come about. This is non-conditional. Because it's not necessarily based on the what, where, and when. This is based on the who. Who is behind it all? And what has He revealed to us? Is there anywhere in the Scripture where God has said, this is my will for you? And there is. This view of the will of God is not dependent upon circumstances. It stands apart from them. Because the focus over here is not about that which comes about, but it's settled. No matter what comes about, because of the who behind it. So last week, we spent some time talking through the will of God. And as we did so, we recognized that it's not, and I want to repeat this, it is not that God is unconcerned with the temporal. It's just that that happens to be the overarching focus of our minds. That which comes about. Where we go, what we do, when things happen to us. Is it possible that the reason so many people are confused about the will of God for their lives is that they are focused on the what, where, and the when in life and have minimized the actual revelation of the who? God, if you will work out all these circumstances, then I'll know what your will is. Where God has said, I will tell you what my will is. I will graciously reveal it to you and you can know. Dale prayed this morning about the assurance of salvation and the comfort that comes in knowing Jesus as our Savior, knowing what will happen to us when this earthly tent, as Paul calls it, is gone away. In much the same way, God has revealed to us His will. By the way, part of His will is salvation. But what we're reading about here in 1 Thessalonians is a very clear, one of those very clear, very direct, very straightforward revelations from God. I want to tell you what my will is for you. And then you have a responsibility to live it. So when God wanted to direct the church regarding their future, what He did was He used Paul to challenge the church in Thessalonica to major on spiritual qualities that they would ensure that they were walking in communion with Him no matter the circumstances that they faced. That'll be very, very important when we come to the second letter of to the church in Thessalonica. Because you know what they're going to be facing? It's already happening to an extent, but they are going to be facing false teachers from within and great persecution from without. They need to know what the will of God is. They need direction. And so in plain terms, the what, the where, the when of the will of God, Paul is saying, was to be submitted to the who of the will of God. We are in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you'll follow along as we read just the three short verses, 16, 17, and 18. And we'll pull it into context here at the very end. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. These three verses represent a complete thought. So again, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Rejoice, pray, give thanks, this is the will of God. Would you pray with me? Father, today, as we continue and finish up with these three verses, God, I pray that You would teach us. Would You, through the person of the Holy Spirit, help us to see where we fail to rejoice always and pray without ceasing and give thanks in everything? Would You bring conviction, and I pray that we would repent well of our sin, turning to You, confessing and forsaking, and knowing the forgiveness and cleansing that comes because of the blood of Christ. We are thankful for Him and His amazing sacrifice, which gives us life. And so it is in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen. Rejoice, pray, give thanks, always, without ceasing, in all circumstances. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Last week, we majored in on that rejoice always. We spent quite a bit of time looking at the theme of joy as both taught by Jesus and then throughout history as we looked at the early church and then taught by the apostles, that as a follower of Jesus Christ, we understand this, that God fills the believer with joy. That is why Paul could say, keep rejoicing, keep going, rejoice always. Again, in these two views, when does joy come over here? Well, it's actually, sometimes it's a false joy. It's temporal happiness because things go the way we want it to go. Whereas, basing our view of the will of God on what God has revealed to us, we can have joy no matter if things go our way or not. Because we understand and we know that our salvation is that which binds us to this loving God for all of eternity. And that changes our outlook. This is much more concerned with the who. And so my joy is not so much based on what I experience in this life, but my joy is based on the who that I know who never changes. And then we began talking about praying without ceasing. We understood that this praying without ceasing, this constant prayer, was due to dependence. It led to spontaneity. Why is it that some people are not do not feel awkward about praying in public? Why is it that some people, it's no second thought to say to them in the church auditorium or when they're in their home, hey, let's pray together? Because when I truly depend on God for everything, spontaneous prayer is the result. Those are people who are in constant communication with God. Pray without ceasing. And I'd like for us to consider this just a little bit more here this morning before we move on to our last point. Rejoice how often? Always. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. What's the connection between joy and prayer? Well, we want to be wise regarding the purchase of a home, the purchase of a car, a move. We want to be wise in our relationships. But the will of God has much more to do, as far as we're concerned, the will of God has much more to do with a growing trust and a growing dependence on God than it does a person, place, or thing in this world. And that constant reliance upon God greatly affects how I pray. So I pray about things, but the Bible teaches that I am to be dependent on God. And my dependence on God is going to bring about a joy, no matter if those things come about or not. To help us see the point, would you take your Bibles and turn back to the book of Philippians? Philippians chapter 1. It's helpful that we are reading now a letter to a different church, but from the same human author, because we see a philosophy of life that comes through in his communication and in his teaching. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. So there we have right off the bat that our third point, which we'll get to, and that's a thankfulness, being thankful in all things. So he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy. You notice we have all three components of 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18 there in that one verse, or in those two verses. I thank, I pray, and I have joy. So as a man who prayed, Paul knew the joy that came through his ongoing conversation with God. As we said last week, you remember that joy is not happiness. Happiness is dependent upon outward circumstances. So I can still be disappointed in circumstances and still have joy. Because joy is an inner contentedness. It's a peace. And the joy that Paul is mentioning is rooted in something. Again, same author, different. Same human author, different audience, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and I want you to put your eyes on this. Paul is now talking to Timothy, writing to Timothy, a young pastor that he loves deeply, is concerned about greatly. And he's writing to Timothy in relation to God's will and joy and prayer. And we read this in verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. He says to him, think about the testimony, think about the comfort being given to Timothy. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Say, okay, what does that have to do with the will of God? Well, was it the will of God that Paul was serving where he was and in the manner that he was? Yes. Was Paul experiencing the things in his life that he was experiencing because this was part of God's plan for Paul? Yes. How does Paul know this but by prayer? I thank not all of the circumstances that have happened. I thank not all the people that I've encountered and have pushed me on in the ministry. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, had an opinion about me, knew my character because he counted me faithful, and actually worked the details through to accomplish what he wanted, putting me into the ministry. My God knows me, Paul says to Timothy. The side note is this, Paul saying to Timothy, and he knows you too. Timothy, you are fearful. Do not fear. God knows what he's doing. God knows where you are. Timothy, you may be saying right now, I can't do this. I can't lead all these people. I can't deal with all of the, the relational struggles that are happening here in Ephesus. And Paul says, but God can. God knows. How do I know that? Because I know him. And I talk to him. And I thank him. So as Paul walks with God, and as Paul fellowships with God, he becomes more convinced that God has a plan for his life and the lives of those around him. Prayer is what God uses to confirm this truth, to reassure us, to secure us, to bring about this kind of joy. And not only that, have you noticed this in your own life? Have you noticed in your life, because I have in mine, have you noticed that self-focus robs us of joy? How often is it that when praying this way, our prayers are tainted by self-focus? God, I need to know what your will is concerning, and I keep using this, it's a very surface level illustration, but I want to know what your will is concerning this car I'm looking at. And I use that illustration because we all do something like that. I want to know what your will is concerning the car. There's a red car, and here's the list of pros and cons, and there's a blue car, and here's the list of pros and cons. And so, would you help me to know whether the blue car or the red car is the one you want me to have? Now, what are you hoping for? Are we hoping that God will open up the skies and say, red car? And you say, yes, that's the one I wanted. It must be God's will. Say, oh no, you don't have to walk to this side. I like that over there. I know. But isn't it true that God has promised to provide for us and care for us? Oh, and by the way, what's the purpose of a car? Is it to build your ego? Is it to make you look good? Again, I'm not saying the red car or the blue car is the right way to go or the wrong way to go. What I'm saying is self-focus often robs us of joy. Because how much joy comes about when God provides a vehicle for you that you have no idea how it happened. And yet God knew. And God said, I love you, and I'll care for you, which he has said in his word, and I'm going to provide for you. Here's a vehicle, and you say, I hadn't asked anyone about a vehicle. But God, you provided. Now you ask yourself the question, which approach to knowing God's will brings lasting joy? This brings a whole lot of happiness. But that happiness quickly fades when we start saying, oh boy, I wonder if I bought the wrong one. How come this thing is always in the shop? Oh, the kids scratched it. Don't eat. That's what happens. Our dreams fall apart. That first trip through the drive-thru at McDonald's. Right? Yeah, thanks. But there's no lasting joy in that. God says, here's a car, now use it for eternal purposes. And I'll just keep providing. And you say, yes, Lord. Yes. I've prayed, and I'm content. No matter the circumstances, I'm content with what it is that you provide. Because are we really basking in the glory of God when the project or the plan doesn't go as we expect? We get disappointed very quickly when the relationship isn't going the way we had planned, or the finances, or the move, or the stay. I like what Ian Bounds says. He says this, the entire man must pray. Say, what do you mean by that? I mean, I thought it didn't matter if I was on my knees with my hands folded. What do you mean the entire man must pray? Here's how he continues. The whole man, life and heart and temper and mind, all of it, they're all in it. Each and all join in the prayer exercise, else we don't really pray. Take note of what the quote implies. He's implying that the whole of our being is to come to the point where we yield and submit ourselves to the revealed will of God. Not the mystical future. And isn't that often where our focus is when we are concerned about the will of God for our lives? God, what do you have for me next month? And God says, what about the now? I've revealed to you what my will is. Okay, what is my will? What is your will, Lord? It is for you to rejoice always. And it is for you to pray without ceasing. The laying aside of self allows us to put off the great weight and the burden that self-centeredness and self-focus and self-reliance and self-fulfillment produce. Because in the absence of self, there can finally be a joy when I realize that it is God who sustains and provides for me all along. Do we not see that oftentimes when we are so consumed with the what, where, and the when, we are often involved in trying to manipulate the circumstances the way we think they should turn out? And God says, rejoice in who I am and pray to me. Be far more concerned with the who rather than the what, the where, and the when. James said, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Double-minded because he says he trusts God, but he tries to accomplish life apart from God. Unstable because he says, he claims to be a believer and knows that God brings joy to believers. But then almost in the same sentence turns and says, but why don't I have the joy of the Lord right now? Believer, when you and I engage the whole of our being in submission to God through prayer, God helps us to remember the joy that comes from knowing who he is and that he cares and he provides and he supplies and he comforts and he is at work and he forgives. To walk with Jesus is to know the joy of the Lord through prayer. Rejoice always and pray without ceasing. Now, on to the third point here. Verse 18. Give thanks in all circumstances. No doubt when we look at prayer in the Bible, we do see joy and we see thankfulness coming out in those words. Did you also notice the pattern here in 1 Thessalonians 5? The always, without ceasing, and in everything. This means, again, that the will of God is far less situational than we often think. The will of God and His revelation of His desires for us is not so dependent on situations, on circumstances. It eclipses those momentary blips in our lives. There are things that you were greatly concerned about a year ago. You probably haven't thought about those things much at all in the last few months. Now, obviously, there's some variance in that statement, but the point of the matter is there are things which seem very, very urgent to us right here, right now. It is a blip in the continuum of life. God wants us to make the most of our time on earth right here, right now. What does that mean? It means knowing the joy and knowing it always. It means praying and praying without ceasing. It means to be a thankful person in all circumstances. Rejoice and pray and give thanks. Now, let's talk about that giving thanks and the connection with that in all circumstances or always, as we often read in the New Testament. What I'd like for you to do is follow along with me as we work our way through a number of books in the New Testament. This won't take long, but it will be a great help to us in seeing the pattern that emerges in the writing in the New Testament. So take your Bibles and turn back to the book of Romans, if you would. Romans chapter 1. This will not be a difficult exercise. You'll see the pattern that emerges as we work our way through these various verses. Romans chapter 1. Let's begin in verse 8, where once again Paul says this: First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. We start there. How often does Paul pray? Always, without ceasing. He continues on in prayer, and we see thankfulness, and actually there is a spirit of joy in this passage as well. Continue on. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And he is writing to the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians 1:4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. I thank my God, there it is again, my God always. How often does he pray? Always. And there is a continual thanks. Ephesians. Ephesians in your copy of God's Word, Ephesians chapter 5. Speaking regarding, writing regarding the wisdom of walking with God. Here's what he says. You want to walk with God. You want to walk hand in hand with Him. Notice verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So far, these three verses provide a wonderful pattern for us as we are praying for the will of God for ourselves and for our families. Doing what? Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Where he says, we give thanks, verse 3, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. How often is he giving thanks for them? He's doing this always. It's a continual thing. And then in chapter 4 of the same book, Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. So here's another partner, here's another friend, another servant of the Lord, who is praying always for the Colossian believers, and he is thanking God for them and praying that the will of God would be perfected and complete, that they would stand. Knowing what? Knowing what a privilege it is to be able to pray always, to go to our God always and in all things. We'll skip 1 Thessalonians, though there are a couple of verses there. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I like how Paul, we'll talk more about this in the fall when we get to 2 Thessalonians. Notice what he says here. He says in verse 3, 2 Thessalonians 1, 3, we are bound to thank God always for you. Bound? We can't escape this because as we pray always, you are continually coming up in our minds as a testimony of God's faithfulness and goodness. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it's fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other. Okay, so there is this continual praying coupled with thanksgiving. And then verse 11 of chapter 1, therefore we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of His calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. That is going to bring great joy and thanksgiving. And this is what they pray for. His calling. Whatever that is, for each and every one of you, God's will be done. That's what Paul is saying there in that passage. Chapter 2, verse 13. Again, we are bound to give thanks to God. How often? Always. We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. How temporal is that? Very limited on the temporal. Majoring on the eternal, which certainly brings clarity and affects the temporal. But the focus is on the spiritual. The focus is on the inner man, the thanksgiving, the joy. The focus is on the inner man, not completely on the outer man. We could go on. Are we continually in prayer? Do we continue? Colossians 4:2 says this. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it in thanksgiving. So there is a call, believer, to us. Let's look at the passage as a whole now. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. God fills the believer with joy, so keep rejoicing. Joy is only maintained then in constant prayer. Never stop. And number three, be thankful. Circumstances do not change your God. So make accurate comparisons in life. Say, where'd that come from? Take your Bibles, one more passage that I want to share with you, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want you to see this. It has been a great challenge to me through the years. When I find myself praying with this focus, when I find myself getting very narrow, getting in my sight, tunnel vision sets in. God, this is so, so important. If I don't have an answer in this, I don't know what's going to happen. I find myself here. And this is one of those passages that recenters me back over here. Because the temporal seems so pressing. It seems so major. And I mean, this is everything. And God uses passages like the one I'm going to share with you to bring me back here to say, no, God is everything. He has a plan. And pilgrim, I want you to rest. Rest. Make accurate comparisons. That is not everything. That is not even primary. I am primary. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul has just finished communicating with the Corinthians how difficult life has been. I mean, look at verse 8. We are hard pressed on every side. We are perplexed. We are persecuted. We are struck down. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. You notice I skipped some words because Paul is thinking a little bit differently than your average person walking on this globe. He says this, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down and not destroyed. Yet how many people do we know who are walking around on this globe crushed, perplexed, in despair, and feel forsaken or destroyed? Life is meaningless. Drop down to verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Lose heart? Paul, life is hard for you. He says, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction. Hey, friends. the last time you were hard-pressed on every side? How'd you view that? That was devastating, wasn't it? Ever been perplexed? Just confused and not know what step to take? Ever feel forsaken? Alone? He says, our light affliction. How could he call what he had been through, how could he call it light? This would ruin many. And it does. But because of joy in the Lord, always. Because of praying without ceasing, because of the giving of thanks in all things. Look what he is able to say. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Paul is making accurate comparisons. These 70 years, this is nothing. In fact, what did he say to the Romans? Chapter 8, that the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us in Christ Jesus. Rejoicing and praying and giving thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus. God fills the believer with joy. Joy is only maintained through constant contact with Him. And our circumstances in life never, ever, ever change the character of our God. Give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Rejoicing, praying, thanking. Help us see life through the lens of Him, the who, not the what, where, and the when. Now, let's take it all as a whole. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if you're not there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And let's look at these three verses again in a little bit larger context. Just we'll blow it out just a little bit more. You remember Paul is wrapping up this very, very personal letter to these people that he loves. He's answered questions for them. He's helped them with some concerns that they had. But he takes the opportunity to exhort them. Verse 14, he says this, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." The Thessalonian church was instructed here to do life together. You know, there's going to be some tough times. As we live together, and as we challenge one another and come alongside, there's going to be some tough times. And that difficulty is going to come from within and it's going to come from without. But the circumstances that the Thessalonians faced never changed who God was. And difficulties, the presence of difficulties, didn't mean that they were outside of God's will. As they cared for each other's needs, as they confronted, as they served, as they strengthened, as we've studied. love would need to be cultivated in order to avoid unforgiveness and hardness and retaliation. But instead, joy and thankfulness prevailing, constant prayer would grow a discernment in them and keep those temporal and eternal values in check. That's what's happening with these two stools. How often is it that our temporal values rule the day? And what God is continually reminding us of is this. We need to make sure that our eternal values and that which He values triumphs over, guides and directs the temporal. Let's make sure that we are a people who are submitting to the who. Long before we're asking the what, the where, and the when. How did Paul know to go to Europe when he wanted to go to the regions in Asia? I mean, how did he know where to go? Rejoicing in prayer and thankfulness. How did he know then to move to Asia just when the timing was right? It wasn't a sign. It was living in obedience, in the joy, in the prayer, and the thanksgiving commands of God. Peter and John were in jail. God's will for them was jail. What kept them sane? Rejoicing and thanksgiving and prayer. Paul and Silas were in jail. God's will for them was jail. What did they do with that? Rejoicing, praying, thanksgiving. That was the theme of their song. God's will was jail for these men. Then, God's will was freedom. But God's will was always joy and prayer and thanksgiving. And so it is with us. Are we a people who are living in the will of God? Filled with joy. How much joy you want. All of it. All the time. Always. Keep going. Praying without ceasing. I don't know. I got a pretty busy schedule. Giving thanks in all circumstances. All circumstances. Yeah, but I still don't know if it's supposed to be the red car or the blue car. Can God take care of that? He can. Now, we have to make decisions. What has God done? He's given us wisdom. Where does that wisdom come from? In the fear of and knowledge of Him. Let's focus on the who. Far more than we focus on the what, where, and the when. Are we living out the revealed will of God well? Or are we still searching for some mystical sign so we don't miss whatever's next? Friends, know the who of Scriptures. For those of us who are in Christ, God's will for us is found because it's been revealed. It's been revealed in Him. Discern the will of God. Know the will of God. Do the will of God. All commands from Scripture. Rejoice, give thanks, pray, keep going, never stop, no matter what. This is the will of God for Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus for you and for me. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray that these words would land heavy on us. We so often we read this so lightly. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. God, I pray that the Spirit would convict where we don't. And then we wonder what the will of God is. You've been so good. Bring to our minds truth that refocuses us on the who, out of the circumstances of life. They're not irrelevant. They're not unimportant. But God, I pray that the what, the where, and the when of the will of God would be submitted to the who. You love us. And so no matter what storms we face, no matter what joys, triumphs, or difficulties, I pray that we would learn to yield ourselves to you. Nothing in this world changes who you are. You are the same. Yesterday, today, forever. And so we truly can say it is well with our soul. Trusting you for all things. I am so thankful that, as one has said, no matter what we face in this life, is always sifted through the loving hands of a Father who cares deeply. We praise you for the work of Jesus on the cross, conquering death, and coming out of the grave. He is alive. And I pray that we would live each and every day, stride by stride, with our loving Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.